All right, amen. Revelation chapter number 2. Well, we're continuing on today with this series we've been doing, where we've been basically taking apart charismatic doctrine that charismatic churches subscribe to, apostolic churches, Pentecostal, things of that nature, and all the other surrounding churches that also believe those things, but do not, quote unquote, practice them. And lately, we've been dealing specifically with the doctrine of speaking in tongues. But we've taken a break, and last week we started talking about this so-called phenomenon, which is really a doctrine of devils, and that is the doctrine of a heavenly prayer language. And last week I titled the sermon, The Fairy Tale of the Heavenly Prayer Language. Today it's going to be The Fatality of the Heavenly Prayer Language. And what we're going to do this evening is we're going to take all the verses that have been sent my way, that are supposed proof texts for this doctrine. We're going to break those down, and then I'm going to give you six things that you can write down, that you can refer to, that will once and for all smash this doctrine, okay? You know, remember, we are God's people. We believe in the Word of God. We go to the Word of God to get our doctrine. So if something doesn't line up, then we reject it. That is how Christians are supposed to operate. Now, what is a heavenly prayer language? Well, supposedly it is this language that you get when the Holy Spirit fills you. And it's a language that you don't know, you don't understand, nor does anyone else on this earth. And what it's supposed to do is it's supposed to be this language that basically you and God understand, even though that doesn't make sense because you don't understand it, but this is what's written, this is how it's explained. So just kind of, you got to kind of bear with me here. So it's basically a language that the devil can't understand and therefore get information about you or what's going on, and it keeps the devil out of the way. And we said last week that that gives the devil way too much credit, because the devil is, though he is quick and obviously more powerful than other things in the earth, it gives him way, way, way too much credit, okay? He's not everywhere all the time. He's not able to read every single person's thought. He's not the opposite of God. He has no power unless God allows him to do anything. Okay, so hopefully that kind of makes sense. If you're still a little foggy on what a heavenly prayer language is, you can always go to YouTube and just type in heavenly prayer language at my church or something along those lines, Pentecostal tongues. You'll get a whole host of videos. In fact, we even have some on our YouTube channel from like a couple years ago. We made a bunch of short videos about the doctrine of speaking in tongues. And, you know, you go to our YouTube channel, you'll see different examples of those things happening. But really, it's just going to make for a good laugh. And so last week we talked about the whole point of speaking in tongues. Okay, speaking in tongues, we're going to revisit this again, we're going to hash this again, but the whole point of speaking in tongues was to be a sign confirming, a sign to them that believe not, which we proved were the Hebrews. Okay, it was a sign to the Hebrews, it was a sign to the Jew. The Bible says the Jew requires a sign. And we took a look at why that is. Now, why is that? Well, because if you remember back in the Old Testament, God used Moses, a prophet, to basically start gathering the Hebrews out of Egypt. And one of the things that Moses said was, Lord, they're not going to believe me if I just go and say this. Okay, so God allowed him to be able to do signs and wonders in the sight of Pharaoh and all the people. Okay, you fast forward to get out of the promised land, you read the book of Deuteronomy, and Moses tells the children of Israel that God said that there would arise a prophet like unto him, okay? And we know that that prophet is Jesus Christ. And so with the beginning of the New Testament and the Israel of God basically being formed, and the oracles of God being taken from the Jews and given to real Jews, those who are in Christ, what do we see? We see signs, wonders, and miracles confirming that, because the Jew requires a sign, okay? So hopefully that makes sense. If you have to go watch that again, might not be a bad idea. But we started reading in Revelation chapter 2, and really just for one verse. I know sometimes that can be kind of frustrating, but this is one that came in. So somebody basically said, you have no idea what you're talking about, okay? God clearly, Jesus clearly, audibly speaks to people today. Revelation 2:17, have you ever read it? It's clear. It's crystal clear. It says it right there. Okay, so let's take a look at Revelation chapter 2 in verse 17. Okay, now remember, we just read the chapter, but what is this chapter about? This chapter begins letters to the seven churches which are in Asia. Okay, so with that in mind, let's look at verse number 17 and see if what I just said holds any water. Look at verse 17. So the Bible says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." So remember, the first church to get a letter here in Revelation was Ephesus. This is Pergamos. And right off the bat, what does it say? "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Okay? Now, if it were to just stop there, it might be a little more difficult to kind of prove. Okay? But keep reading. "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Now, really, to do this verse in this chapter justice would take more than what I'm about to say here. It would take definitely a sermon, maybe even a series, okay? But the point is here, the entire chapter begins the letters to the seven churches, okay? And so what it's saying here, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches," okay? In context, those churches are the seven churches in Asia. Guess what? You have that written down here. You have that preserved for you. That is what that is talking about. This does not say that Jesus audibly speaks to anyone in a church in any given time, you know, in the world. That is not what this says, nor is that what this means. And it's almost embarrassing to even have to start here with that. But look at after the colon there, he says, "To him that overcometh." Okay, what does that mean? Him that winds up getting his act together and following the commandments? Is that what that means? No. John chapter 6. See, this is why you have to read the Bible. What does it mean to overcome? It means to be saved. Okay, you've overcome the world once you're saved. You hear the word of God, you believe, you're saved, you have overcome. And then what happens after that? Well, you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, obviously. "So to him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna." You're going to see this in the subsequent verses that we go over today. What he's saying here is, hey, if you're able to overcome this world and be saved, guess what? God is going to give you of that hidden manna, meaning what? The hidden wisdom in the Bible. Okay, that is what this is in reference to. That is what we are supposed to hear. And just to prove this point to you, go to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Now, this is one you're going to want to memorize. You're going to want to have written down just in case you need it. Keep in mind, in this area, the apostolic churches do go soul winning. They are soul losing, rather. They go door to door. Okay, it's not just us. It's not just the Mormons and the J-Dubs. We have another party out there, and they are active every single week. And so you will, from time to time, run into this stuff. And I want to make sure that everybody understands how to refute it. Okay. Again, we use the Bible. We go to the Word of God to get our understanding. Okay? So just to further prove to you that this in Revelation 2 is not saying that Jesus still talks to anybody in any church and you have to listen. I mean, just think about that, okay? A lot of these Pentecostal churches will say, okay, I got a word from God, you know, and they go forth and they do their gibberish, you know, untie bow tie, Honda, you know, that sort of thing. And then they proclaim to interpret that or translate that. Okay, and what is it usually about? It's usually about church attendance and money. It's usually what those messages are about, okay? Sometimes they're about other things. Sometimes it gets really stupid. You know, sometimes it's about false predictions, things of that nature. But my question is, you know, when you see that a lot of times happen in the Bible, it gets written down and preserved. Okay, why don't we have that? Why aren't these people writing these things down that God's supposedly telling them and giving it away for free? Think about that for a second, okay? You got to think about that. Now, there are books out there. Again, I mentioned this last week, written by people who claim they've gone to hell, people who claim they've gone to heaven for a certain amount of time and have returned. Again, okay, they're writing those things for profit. Okay, why don't they try to submit that stuff to be added to the Bible? Because they know in their hearts that that's wrong and that they really didn't hear from God and that they didn't go to either one of those places. Okay, look at what Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says. God, who at sundry times, what does that word sundry mean? It means various kinds, different ways, okay? God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners, so he's reinstating this. So sundry times, so different times, different time periods, and in diverse manners, in different ways, spake in time past. Does that sound like something that is still ongoing today? No, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. Now look at verse number 2. Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Okay. Now that us there are the apostles. Okay. That is very important for you to understand. Verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us. Primarily that's the apostles, but that's also us when you read it. Okay. Let me explain. Hath in these last days spoken unto us. Well, obviously he spoke to the apostles. Okay, spoke to them, they wrote these things down, or they had someone write them down. So for example, Paul stating things and Luke is writing them down, okay, things of that nature. But he said, the point is, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. Spoken, past tense, by his Son, Jesus Christ, who is what? He is the Word of God. Notice the past tense there, okay? Hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, okay, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Okay, ties back into verse 1, proving Jesus Christ is God. Okay, now you can leave your place there. Go to 2 Peter chapter number 2. 2 Peter chapter number 2. So I think it's very clear, Hebrews chapter 1 right there, that the emphasis in the last days is what Jesus Christ said, because it says hath spoken unto us by his Son. And obviously we know that this is Jesus Christ here. But this is what we have to watch out for today. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. So Peter says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So Peter says, hey, just like in the Old Testament, they had false prophets, you will have in these days, in these last days, false teachers as well. And what do? They privately or they secretly bring in damnable heresies. Look at verse 2. It says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. What does pernicious mean? Pernicious means having a harmful effect. That is what that means, okay? So, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, their harmful, destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Let's talk about that for a second, okay? So in the last days, and of course we see this, there are false teachers and they bring in privately or secretly damnable heresies, okay? And these heresies, these doctrines of devils, if you will, are pernicious. They are harmful, okay? You say, well, how is heavenly prayer language harmful? Well, number one, it's not in the Bible. It's just not. It's just not in the Bible. I have yet to receive anything that has caused me any kind of worry or concern or like, man, am I really reading this right? Nothing even close. Not even close. Okay? Not even close. But here's the thing. People that believe this stuff, people that believe they have a heavenly prayer language, the question I have is, are you soul winning? Like really soul winning? Do you have the right gospel? And number three, what are the fruits of what you're doing? Okay, and I said this last week, there are some common denominators when you look at most of the churches that subscribe to this stuff. They allow women preachers. They're often, you know, extremely covetous, all about that money. And number three, they have a false gospel. They are primarily works-based almost every single time. Most Pentecostal churches, okay? And I say most because I'm sure someone's going to email, well, I know this one, okay? And maybe there is one somewhere out there that has the right gospel. If it is, it's a miracle. But here's the thing. If they have the right gospel and they're saved, then we should be able to go to them and correct them and show them the truth of what the Bible says because they have the Holy Ghost and they can understand the Bible. Okay, but you don't see that. And last but not least, they're also highly ecumenical. Okay, that is something that is often overlooked. These churches that subscribe to this stuff are very ecumenical. Okay, so again, verse 2, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. This doctrine here is harmful because you're wasting time practicing this gibberish, often in church, in front of people to get attention, and no one's edified. There's not a single 2,000-year-plus-old Jew in your congregation. Okay? And the list goes on and on and on. Okay? It is harmful in many ways. Okay? I mean, anything that is unbiblical is harmful. I mean, practically. Okay? You just take that for what it is. Don't be like, well, you know, my job's not in the Bible. You say my job's harmful. No, you get what I'm saying. Doctrines, you know, people teach these doctrines that aren't in the Bible, those are often harmful. They may not seem that way, but they are, and that's what Peter is trying to get us to understand. Okay, and he says, the last part of the verse, look at this, it says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall evil be spoken of. Well, what's the way of truth? Well, the way of truth is salvation. The way of truth is, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That is the way of truth. Okay, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, that we know that. So what does this mean here? Okay, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So people that teach these pernicious, harmful doctrines, again, like I just said, they are almost always wrong on salvation. Okay? And they will speak evil about the way we teach salvation, which is the way the Bible teaches salvation. Okay, that there's none good but God, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one can work their way to heaven. Show me one verse that you think proves your point. Salvation is free. It's a free gift. We hammer that home all the time. I'm not going to spend any more time on that. But the point is, you will see these apostolics that go door to door. They will speak evil of what we say. Okay, they will speak evil, meaning hurtful. They will say, well, those people at that Shield of Faith Baptist Church are basically saying you can just pray a prayer and be saved. Is that what we do? We just go knock on a door. Hey, you want to pray for me real quick or pray with me real quick and you can get saved? We don't do that. We give them the seed first. We give them the Word of God and we check to make sure that they understand it. Okay? And then we try to encourage them to accept Christ right then and there. But we don't just walk up to people and say, oh, would you pray this prayer real quick? Okay, but they lie and say that's what we do to cast doubt and to cast shame on the truth. And so there you have it. They speak evil of what we do. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. So again, you go to Hebrews, it's clear. We have the Son, who is Christ, the Word of God. That is what we have in the last days, and that is what we go to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So 1 Corinthians 14, quick review here. We talked about this verse at the end of the sermon last week. Let's just revisit it again here because I wanted to get to the last part of it. So again, verse 2 says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue. Now keep in mind, sometimes people use this, and this was sent to me as a proof text for a heavenly prayer language. Okay, nothing in here about prayer, nothing in here about gibberish. Okay, it says, for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue, an unknown language, meaning it's known somewhere on this earth. It's known somewhere, but it is unknown to the congregation or to certain people in the congregation. So for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the spirit he speaketh mysteries. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. And last week I talked about what this verse means. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men. Now first of all, remember, again, it's languages. Now remember the whole point. The whole point of speaking in tongues was a sign confirming. It was for the Jew. It was to confirm the fact that, yes, God has changed your religious system. God hath torn the veil in half. It's done. Temple worship, all that stuff is gone. Judaism out the window. It is Christianity 100% full speed ahead. And so for he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God. And I talked about this. If I get up here and I start speaking French, nobody in here speaks that, who am I speaking to? Well, the only person who would understand me is God. That is what he's saying. It is not talking about this heavenly prayer language. Nowhere in the Bible are you going to see where the Spirit takes over somebody, okay, the Holy Spirit, okay, takes over somebody, and they lose control of their volition and just start convulsing, flopping around like a fish, or just speaking in some kind of gibberish. It does not happen. The Bible says that the spirits of the prophets are subject unto the prophets. That is 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Okay? But the last part of that verse, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And what they've said to me, what people have said to me, is say, see, once you're in the Spirit and you're speaking your prayer language, you're speaking mysteries. Nobody understands you. That's why it sounds like gibberish to you, because you don't understand. That's what they say. Is that what he means here? No. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 7. So Paul says this, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. In a mystery. Even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. So you see that there, with the wisdom of God is a mystery. But who is it a mystery to? We'll keep reading. Look at verse number 8. Which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. The unsaved, that is who it is talking about. That is what Paul is saying. So when we speak truth, when we're speaking the Bible, we're talking about doctrine, we're reading Bible verses to people at their door, what do? We have to explain what that means. We read the verse and then we interpret it for them. We explain it thoroughly so that they can understand it. Okay, that is what he's saying. Because it's a mystery to them. They're unsaved. They've never heard it before, or they've heard false things about it, and we have to correct it. Okay, jump down to verse number 14. And so he goes and he proves this point again. He says, but the natural man. Well, who's the natural man? It's the old man. It's the person, basically, if you take a Christian, who you were before you got saved, that's the old man, okay? But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. Very crystal clear, okay? People that are not saved cannot understand the Bible. The natural man doesn't understand the Bible. Well, guess what? When somebody spoke in tongues back in Paul's day, remember, tongues were a sign for them that believe, not 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 21. Guess what? They're speaking these mysteries, and they have to interpret them. They have to explain them thoroughly. That is what Paul is saying in chapter 14, verse 2, when he says, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. Okay? That's what it means. The mysteries, the salvation, the wisdom of God, biblical doctrine. Okay? That's what he's talking about. But of course, that's not how they want to read it, but that's what it means. Go to Romans chapter number 8, and we'll look at the next set of verses that are often sent anytime I talk about this, which to me is absolutely crazy. There are people on YouTube that will that claim to be Pentecostal, claim to speak in tongues, have a heavenly prayer language, and they will use these verses as a proof text. And it is absolutely crazy, and you're going to see why in just a second. Okay, they'll say Romans chapter 8, verse 24, heavenly prayer language. Go ahead and try to rebuke this one. They'll look at verse 24. So Paul says, Romans 8, 24, for we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Okay, so what is he talking about here? He's talking about hope, things that are not seen. Okay, hope is not seen. It's very clear. Verse 26, likewise. So in the same way that your hope isn't seen, okay, very important, likewise, in the same manner, the Spirit, with a capital S, the Spirit, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Okay, remember, when you get saved, you still have the old man. The old man and the new man often collide with each other. So he says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our shortcomings, our sickness, our unfruitful understanding. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. That is a fact. That is a guarantee. A lot of times we're praying for things we think we understand, but we really don't. Okay, look at the rest of the verse. But, and here's where they always highlight for me. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Okay, they'll often highlight that, with groanings. Okay, and it's like, why don't you just cut the rest of the verse off? And they never do. They always leave it. They always leave the rest of the verse. Look what it says. Groanings, which cannot be uttered. Go to Numbers chapter 30. Let's talk about this. You know what the definition, of utterance is? It's a spoken word. It's speaking words. Words. Go look up any Pentecostal church, like I told you a few minutes ago, and tell me how many words you understand. It will be zero. It will be zero. You can go record one of these people and take it to every linguist in this state. You know what you're going to come back with? That's baby talk. That's gibberish. Those aren't words known to man anywhere. Okay? So they'll say, well, see, the Spirit maketh intercession. And the way they read it is, they read it like this. Okay, the Spirit makes intercession, meaning he comes over and takes over you and causes you to make these groanings, which is tongues. And it's like, okay, and every time I ask them, what about the part where it says it can't be uttered? I'll get answers like, well, in the original languages, yeah, they'll pull that card. Or they'll say like, well, no, you can't utter those words in a way which makes sense to other people. What does the Bible say about adding to the Word of God? Go read Revelation again. Go read the last chapter and then come back to me. Okay, so remember that one there. Okay, and of course, the other one is usually not very nice. Usually they get pretty upset. So let's go through the Bible real quickly. Let's just look at a few passages with the word utterance or uttered in them and see if we can make sense of what that word means. Numbers chapter 30 is dealing with vows from women, okay? Real quickly, we're not going to get into the doctrine. I just want you to see some stuff here. Numbers 30, look at verse number 3. If a woman also vow a vow unto the Lord and bind herself by a bond, being in her father's house in her youth, jump down to verse number 6. It says this. Okay, so I read that just so you know what it's talking about. It's talking about vows. Vows are spoken words, whether in the head or however out loud. Okay, verse 6. And if she had at all an husband when she vowed or, look at this, uttered aught out of her lips wherewith she bound her soul. So what is it that this woman here, the Bible saying, is uttering? Vows. How are vows spoken? With gibberish? With made up words? No, with words. With whatever language they spoke. Okay, that proves what? That proves that utterance is speaking words. Go to Psalm chapter 66. We're just going to look at two more passages, okay? Psalm 66 and then Colossians chapter number 4. Psalm 66, middle of the Bible, verse number 13. Psalm 66, verse 13 says, I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows. Okay, again, paying vows, things that you vowed, things that you promised. Verse 14, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. Now, here's the funny thing. When you, and it's kind of funny, kind of not. When you see these Pentecostals and something terrifying has happened to them, you know what they don't do? They don't speak in gibberish. They clearly call out to God what they want him to do every single time. Every single time. When things get real, it's not gibberish time. It's like, okay, we got to come together right now for the Lord. I remember a time, a long time ago, and this is kind of shameful, we used to go to a church that taught this stuff. Okay? They didn't really teach it often, but every so often they would, you know, it was called Faith Christian Community Church, okay? And it was in Louisiana, and it was Pentecostal, but they wouldn't ever say that. They said, no, we're not Pentecostal. We're just a church that the Holy Ghost just happened to fall upon. I remember one time when Jessica was pregnant with Kate and she fell down, and we told the pastor about that, and he's like, quickly, come here, and he prayed for us, okay? And you know what he didn't do? He didn't do the gibberish. He didn't do any of that. Because in his mind, and it was a serious thing, you know, anytime you fall down and you with child, you know, there's a little bit of a concern there, okay? But he noticed that pattern throughout the years. The last thing that they're going to do is resort to gibberish. They're going to, and that's what the psalmist is saying here. Okay, he says, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. So when he was in trouble, he spoke clearly and concisely what he needed help with. Okay, so again, it's not looking too good for the utterance crowd in Romans chapter 8. Go to Colossians chapter number 4 real quick. Colossians chapter number 4. And this is the last one we'll use here to look at utterance in the Bible, if I can find it myself. Colossians chapter number 4. There it is. All right. Well, there it was. All right, Colossians chapter number 4, look at verse number 3. There it is. It says, with all, okay, this is what Paul says, with all, praying also for us that God would open unto us a door of what? Utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Which, by the way, this goes back to what we were talking about earlier, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 2, when Paul mentions that word there, mysteries. Okay, the gospel is a mystery to them that believe not. So when people are speaking in tongues, the idea and the goal is to preach the gospel. This is the only one I didn't use a bookmark for because I've been studying Colossians for Sunday night. So I'm like, I just find it real quick. But anyways, okay, very clear there. Utterance in the Bible, utterance in the dictionary, utterance anywhere on this earth means spoken words, known words. That is what it means. Let's go back to Romans 8 and make some final sense on this. So again, look at verse 26 with that in mind. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Okay, so the Bible here, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, is saying, look, you guys are saved, but guess what? You really don't know how you ought to pray. And so because of that, and because of God's abundant mercies, the Holy Ghost makes intercession. Look at what the rest of the verse says. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession. What does that word mean? It means he intervenes. He steps in on our behalf. Maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So that process to the saved born-again believer, when we pray and the Holy Ghost intercedes, he intervenes, he helps us. That whole process is not seen and it's not uttered. It's not heard. It's behind the scenes. Just like those verses about hope that are mentioned prior to Romans 8, 26. It is the same concept. Look at verse 27. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the who? The saints according to the will of God. So by the way, here's another quick, easy test. Okay? Somebody claims they have the gift of tongues, prayer language, whatever it is. Okay? They can heal people. You say, hey, tell me how a person can get saved. How does a person go to heaven? Because everybody knows that one in here. Okay? They give you their typical probationary answer. Guess what? You take them here and explain to them, you're not a saint. So you're trying to use this as a proof tag. You're not saved. If you believe you can get to heaven based off your own merit, you are not saved. Therefore, you are not a saint. Therefore, the Holy Ghost does not reside in you nor make intercession. So what spirit are you really under or of is the question we need to be asking. Okay? So again, verse 27, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. It is God's will to search our hearts and to intercede for our requests. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. Okay, so again, very clear there. Go to Jude. Go to Jude, right before Revelation, go to Jude, chapter 85. Just kidding. Jude, it's one chapter, book of Jude. If you look for chapter 85, don't worry, we'll teach you here, we'll help you out. Here's the next one. Okay, here is the next one that I often get sent. And they, I mean, this is one that they're very proud of. And it's not the most prideful verse they have, but these here are the ones that they think they got you, okay? Jude chapter 1, look at verse number 19. It says, these be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit, okay, meaning these people are not saved. Talking about sodomites also in that passage, but look at verse 20. But ye, okay, meaning you, those that have the Spirit, those that are actually saved, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Now you see, they say this, I've got you right here. See, praying in the Holy Ghost, that's speaking in tongues just like they did in Acts and just like they did in the Old Testament, same thing. God put tongues in the Bible. You show me right now, Jones, where God took them out. Well, I did a few weeks ago, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Crystal clear, okay? But they say praying in the Holy Ghost is definitely speaking in tongues. That's what they say. Let's see if that's true. Go to Ephesians chapter number 6. Ephesians chapter number 6. So back to serious mode here, okay? Praying in the Holy Ghost is what? Praying in the Spirit. Okay, that's what it is, praying in the Spirit. What did we just read? We just read about how that looks, what that actually means in Romans chapter 8. When we pray, the Holy Spirit makes intercession. He intercedes. He helps us out. He helps translate what we're trying to say to God. That is how that works. Okay, but what does Ephesians 6 verse 18 say? Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And then he says in verse 19, and for me, that utterance, there's that word again, utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Okay, so quickly, what do these two verses mean? Well, guess what? Verse 18 means that praying in the Spirit means we should pray in the Spirit as opposed to praying in the old man like James warned us about. Okay? We don't want to be praying amiss, asking God for things. Lord, my life is over because I was supposed to get that brand new Chevy, 2500 HD with a Z71 package, and they raised the price on me, and you know how bad I wanted that truck. Lord, please give it to me. Okay, that is wrong. That is covetous. That is not okay. That's an example of praying in the old man. Okay, Paul's like, hey, look, no, you need to be praying for other people. You need to be praying in the Spirit, meaning in the new man, which is created by the Holy Ghost. And he says, hey, pray for me also that utterance may be given me, that I may boldly go out and speak the mystery of Christ, which is the gospel. Paul's asking for help preaching the gospel. Hey, pray for me that when I give the gospel, it comes out clear and people understand it. And you know what? That's a great prayer for all of us. A great prayer for any saint in the world. That's it. That's the something that we should constantly pray for, okay? So there's no mystery, there's no doubt what praying in the Holy Ghost is. It's praying in the Spirit versus praying in the old man, okay? Now, here is the kicker. Go to Galatians chapter 5. And we're going to look at verse 16. Write this one down. Remember this, because when I come back at these people with this, it is pure gold. I need to start saving these responses. You will definitely like this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So what are we talking about? We're talking about praying in the Spirit, praying in the Holy Ghost. Okay? Look at what Paul tells the Galatians. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what I say is, okay, so you're telling me that praying in the Spirit and praying in the Holy Ghost is always speaking in tongues and heavenly prayer language and gibberish? And that's what it means every time in the Bible. And it's like, yep, that's what it means. Okay, I'll bring them right here, Galatians 5:16. I'll read this verse to them and say, "Do you walk in tongues? This I say then, walk in the Spirit." Okay, well, if being in the Spirit always has something to do with tongues or heavenly prayer language, do you walk in tongues? That's a dance I want to see. Show me right now. I mean, I'm getting a little irritated, but you get the point here, okay? That's silly. That's stupid. Okay, nobody believes that. Even they're like, no, that's not what that means. It means to, you know, walk in the Spirit. Yeah, like pray in the Spirit. It's the same thing, okay? We rightly divide the word of truth here in this church. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14 and let's move on. Okay, we're just going to run through 1 Corinthians 14 and take apart some of the other ones that have been sent. And let's make sure that these make sense. So again, remember that trick there, okay, the walking in tongues. Now, I will get an email tonight about that, and maybe I'll print it out and show it to you. We'll see. All right, let's move on here, okay, because this was another one, the grand finale that was sent to me. 1 Corinthians 14, let's look down at verse number 13. Okay, "Wherefore, let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue pray that he may interpret." And the question is, why? Okay, why? Now, also keep in mind, okay, 1 Corinthians 14 is a rebuke. It's a rebuke for the misuse of this gift. But it's also wisdom for us in these days. Because there are congregations where you have many people that are bilingual, multilingual, you know, whatever, that speak a lot of different languages. Okay, and if we have people in here that speak a lot of different languages, you know, there are rules and we still need to follow these things. Okay, so that's just a little side note there. Okay, you know, we don't want to have a guy come up here for like a men's preaching night and start speaking Chinese and the rest of us are like, what in the world? There's nobody Chinese here. You know, what's going on? You know, but if somebody did do that and he just had some stuff he wanted to say, there's requirements. We would have to come up and interpret that. We would have to explain thoroughly what he's saying and judge and so on and so forth. Okay. So, "Wherefore," verse 13, 1 Corinthians 14, "let him that speaketh in an unknown tongue," language, "pray that he may interpret." Okay? Pray that he may be able to explain thoroughly what he's saying. And again, don't lose track of this. What's the purpose of tongues? It was a sign for them that believe not. It's not a benefit for believers per se. Okay? And I'm going to prove that to you again. Now look at verse 14. This was like the last one that they came at me with here. I got you right here. 14:14. "For if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful." Gotcha, Jones. That's what they said. Gotcha. I got you. Explain that one, pal. That's what they said. And that's my line. Explain that one, pal. You know, I take offense to that. I'm just kidding. Okay. And they say, see, praying in tongues, praying in the Holy Ghost. That's it. Heavenly prayer language right there. What you going to do? Let's talk about this. Read it slowly. "For if I pray," so right here, what do we got? Okay, we have a hyperbole, we have an example. He's not saying he's necessarily doing this. He says, "For if," okay, let's just take for example, "if I pray in an unknown tongue," which is an unknown language to what? To the congregation. "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth." Okay, we've already covered that, right? Because the whole point of speaking in tongues is what? To communicate the mystery of the gospel to the unsaved. Okay, primarily to the Jew, because it was a sign. So he's saying, "If I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth," because of that intercession that takes place. Paul's just acknowledging that to them. Okay, he says, "But my understanding is unfruitful." And here's where they'll say, "Well, see, you know, when I'm praying in the Spirit, I don't understand anything, and nobody says it, nobody understands what's being said." Okay, that's not what he means. The way they want this to read is, but they read it like this. They wanted to say this: "For if I pray in my heavenly prayer language, I'm in the Spirit and no one understands anything I'm saying but God." That's the way they want you to read this verse. Okay, nice presupposition, but it's unbiblical. Okay, he says what? "My understanding is unfruitful." Just stop and think about this. What does it mean to be unfruitful? Let's take a tree, for example. Let's take an apple tree. Let's just take these plum trees or whatever they are out here, okay? These fruit trees out here. If they were unfruitful, what would that mean? Well, it means they wouldn't be giving off any fruit. They wouldn't produce fruit, right? Okay? So what is being unfruitful here? So the whole point of being fruitful is to produce something. So unfruitful is not producing good or helpful results. In other words, unproductive, okay? So what he's saying here is if I pray in an unknown tongue, he's like, yes, my spirit's praying, okay, but my understanding is unfruitful. So me praying in Chinese here and understanding what I'm saying isn't going to help you at all because none of you understand Chinese. That is what he's saying. He's saying that my understanding, which is between me and God, because I've been given this gift, I can speak other languages and I'm showing off, okay, that understanding, just because I understand what I'm saying, okay, it doesn't mean that you do. That's what he's saying, okay? He's saying, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, but my understanding is unfruitful. Hey, you know, if I get up here and start speaking Japanese, okay? Yeah, if I spoke Japanese or God gave me that ability, I would understand what I was praying about, okay? But if no one in here speaks that, okay, guess what? My understanding is going to be unfruitful to you. It's not going to help you out at all, okay? So that's what he's saying. Now, look at verse number 15. He says, what is it then? I will pray with the spirit and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. I will sing with the understanding also. Then verse 16 proves my point. Else, when thou shalt bless with the spirit, how shall he that occupieth the room of the unlearned say amen at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest? Do you see that there? So what is Paul trying to say? He's like, again, hey, if I speak in an unknown tongue, just me understanding what I'm saying is unfruitful to you. You don't understand it because verse 16 says, seeing he understandeth not what thou sayest. That's applicable for today. You know, let's say we call on somebody in here to pray and they pray in Swahili. Okay? That person's blessed and understands what they're saying. But their understanding doesn't benefit any of us because we don't understand what they're giving thanks for or even if they're really giving thanks. That's all this means, okay? He's not talking about a heavenly prayer language that only God understands and the devil can't pick up on, okay? Because guess what? The devil does understand all languages. So how about that? All right. What we're going to do now, real quickly before we close, six things to rebuke a heavenly prayer language. Look at verse number 26. All right, so number one, let's get it from verse 26. So Paul says this, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a what? Tongue. Hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So number one, how can just tongues in general mean a heavenly prayer language if not everyone can get it? What does he say? Do all speak with tongues? Real quickly, keep your place there. Go to 1 Corinthians 12 real quick. And maybe mark this one down in your Bible and I'll prove my point to you again. It says, how can it be? So what I'm saying is, how can it be a prayer language if not everyone can get it? Because Paul's like, brethren, how come every one of you has got a psalm, you got a new song, you got a doctrine, and you have a tongue? Okay, so he's questioning them. He's saying, this is not likely, this is not okay, this is not running the service decently and in order. So number one of the first six things rebuking a heavenly prayer language is, how can it be a prayer language if not everyone can get it? Again, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 30 says this, have all the gifts of healing? Okay, now remember, these are rhetorical questions. This question answers itself. Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? Okay, so again, do all speak with tongues? No. So how in the world could a heavenly prayer language be a thing? It's not. By the way, I don't know if I've mentioned this. I think I might have mentioned this the last time I preached this at Faith Word, but oftentimes these Pentecostals will say, well, when you get saved, and the real proof that you're saved is that you could speak in tongues. Okay? That wouldn't make sense. Why is this verse in the Bible then? Do all speak with tongues? Are you saying most people don't get saved? It makes no sense. It's clear what Paul's trying to say. Okay, now let's move on here. to number two. So go back to 1 Corinthians 14. So really number two through four, I'm just going to read them off to you for sake of time. Number two, Jesus never taught how to speak in tongues or said anything about tongues or a heavenly prayer language. Okay? Again, I mentioned this last week. Luke chapter, I think it's chapter 17. Disciples, Lord, teach us to pray, you know, teach us how to pray. Don't you think if a heavenly prayer language was going to be a thing in the New Testament that he would have mentioned it, that he would have said something about it? I think that's logical to say. So that's number two. Jesus never taught it, never brought it up, never taught it to the disciples. Number three, no one could even speak in tongues unless an apostle was present to give the gift. I proved that 3 weeks ago. Okay, proved that 3 weeks ago when we talked about the cessation of the gift of tongues. Remember the Philip the evangelist, when he went around and got a bunch of the Samaritans saved, pretty much tore that place up, turned that place upside down, got a bunch of people saved. He had to go back to Jerusalem to get the disciples, to get the apostles over there so that they could lay their hands on the Samaritans and give the gift of speaking in tongues, amongst other things. Okay, remember that whole story? We don't have time to rehash it, but that's number three. No one could even speak in tongues unless the apostles gave them that gift. And of course, I proved, 5 weeks ago now, that there are no apostles today. Okay, they are up in heaven with the Lord. Number four, if a person is not saved, then how could they have the gift of tongues? Okay, so again, I mentioned this earlier, got ahead of myself, but check salvation. If they're not saved, the Spirit's not making intercession. Okay, if you believe you got to work your way to heaven or something of that nature, you are not saved. So how could you in turn say that you have the gift of tongues or a heavenly prayer language? No example in the Bible of that happening. All right, let's move on to number five now. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 22. And again, this is a reiteration. I've mentioned this several times today, but look what it says. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. If tongues was a heavenly prayer language, why is this verse in the Bible? Because it says very clearly, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe. Tongues are not for the believer, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. So prophesying, preaching the word of God, preaching the Bible, that is for the believer. Okay, but speaking in tongues is for the unbeliever. So number five, tongues are for a sign, not for a heavenly prayer language. Tongues are for the unbeliever. That's number five. Tongues are for the unbeliever, them that believe not. Okay, and them that believe not, when you get technical, at this point, are 2,000 plus year old Jews. Okay, 70 AD, what happened? The Romans came in, plundered Jerusalem, scattered those Jews abroad throughout the earth. So they're gone, okay? Again, you know, these gifts clearly cease as you get towards the end of the Bible, okay? Because what did Paul say to Timothy? You know, he said, take a little wine for thine oft infirmities. Why didn't he just heal them if that gift was around? I think that's telling us something here, okay? I think that's telling us that those were for a sign to them that believe not. Once God was done communicating what he wanted to say and to whom he wanted to say it to, it stopped, just like 1 Corinthians 13 said. It says, we know in part, but when we have full knowledge, what's the deal? What's the point of having this partial gift around? It makes no sense, okay? Verse 22 again. So number five, tongues are for the unbeliever. So how could it be a heavenly prayer language? Verse 22 again, wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. Prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them that believe. And so actually that is number six. Tongues are for believers, or not for believers. Tongues are not for believers, but for the Hebrews, okay? For the Jews, for the Old Testament saints. There are none with us today. Therefore, there's no way in the world that you can take any of the verses mentioned in our Bibles today about tongues or prayer or praying in the Holy Ghost and say, see, this is your heavenly prayer language. God has given us this language that no one else knows but God, and it keeps the devil out of your affairs. And it's this gibberish that you're supposed to pop up and you know, start spouting off in church, okay? Total heresy, totally unbiblical. They do not have a leg to stand on whatsoever. We're going to stop right there. And again, hopefully this helps. It's kind of a lot, but I wanted to get it all out there tonight because it's just something that burns inside of me. I want to help people with this, okay? I'll tell you, I've helped a lot of people with these doctrines, even around here, you know? And I'm telling you, if you pay attention to this, you learn it, you understand it, you internalize it, the day is going to come where you're going to knock on that door and someone's going to be mixed up. They're going to be confused, but they're going to want to listen to you. Okay? And you're going to have the answers and the ability to change that person's life with the truth that's in the Word of God. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for everything that you do for our church. Just pray that you continue to bless our church, Lord, and everything that we have going on this week. Pray you bless the fellowship after the service and bring us back again safely this weekend. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.